Acts. We're in 1 Peter this morning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 in just a moment. In today's American culture, there is an antagonism toward Christianity. You don't have to look far to find that. The ACLU, the Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, and the American Atheist Association are pushing for the culture to become a Christianity-free zone. Now, the question is not, is that going away? The question is, what shall we do when we face it? Ergen Kaner, who will be here preaching for us in September, our good friend from Liberty University, has been here before. I read on one of his sites this week, he said there are three animals in the church: sheep, goats, and wolves. He said in the church we ought to love the sheep, we ought to convert the goats, and we ought to kill the wolves. Well, there are wolves among us. Those that would deny the veracity of Scripture and the atonement of Christ. And we must confront that today. How do we do it? Well, Peter faced that opposition. He was in the time of the Diaspora, when people had been dispersed, Christians around the world, persecution. He said, here's the way you stand in light of this persecution. 1 Peter 3, we began reading in verse 13, and mark especially verse 15 when we run through it, because that is the verse we will look at together this morning as I encourage us to be ready to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3, 13, the Bible says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? It's a great question. If you're going to be zealous for the right thing, who's going to hurt you? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Did you hear, Peter? The intimidation, don't ever fear it, and don't be troubled about it. Verse 15, here's the key for the morning. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. That is the word apologia, and that'll be our key word. We get our word apologetics from that word. Be ready to make an apologetics defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not the outward sign, not the washing of water, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected unto him. What do we do in the face of opposition? Two things he says in verse 15. Don't miss them. I will talk to you about the second one this morning. But lest we skip over it, hear me, church. Verse 15 says the first thing you do after you don't fear intimidation or trouble, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. The first thing, if you're going to stand, is that you must sanctify Jesus, set him apart as Lord in your very heart. Look at verse 22. We just read it. It says Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. He went there after the angels and the authorities and the powers had been subjected unto him. Hear me, angels bowed his feet as Lord. Authorities bowed his feet as Lord. If Justice Sotomayor is confirmed, she will bow at his feet as Lord. And all powers have been subjected unto him. All of us will one day bow. Sanctify him now. Hear me, Christians that are in this room today. You'll never stand for Jesus in the face of being intimidated if you do not have a private circle in which you kneel and say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord of all. You'll never stand out there if you have not first settled the lordship issue. That Christ is King of all. My money doesn't rule my life. My church doesn't rule my life. My agenda does not rule my life. My giftedness does not rule my life. My wife doesn't rule my life. My husband doesn't rule my life. Jesus rules my life. When you draw that circle, then all of those other things get in their proper order and you do them right and do the things you should do. But you'll never stand until you sanctify Jesus. Or there are some people in here, you're saved, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus does not rule in some areas of your life. And until you allow him to rule in every area, you'll never stand out there and that you'll just let it float by. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. But then secondly, the thing I want to talk to us about this morning, he says in verse 15, then always being ready. See, until you sanctify him as Lord in your heart, you're not ready. But when he becomes the Lord and you're living for him above all, then you are ready to make a defense, an apologia to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Now this word apologia, we get our word apologetics from it. We make a defense. If you get in trouble, you'll want a defense attorney to stand for you, someone to defend you. Well, let me tell you, we are to defend the faith. This word is used 8 times in the New Testament. Let you give you 3 of them this morning. In Acts 22:1, brothers and fathers, hear my defense, said the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:3, Paul said, my defense to those who examine me is this, and then he lays out the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said to the church at Philippi, I am appointed, and I would say to you, you are appointed for the defense of the gospel. We are to give a defense. We are to have an apologetic. Now, I didn't say we are to make an apology. That's a different use of this word. I'm not going to apologize for my faith, but I am going to have an apologetic, which is a defense of my faith. Defending the faith. Jude, there's a little book over there right before you get to Revelation. You find the book of Jude. It doesn't have any chapter breaks. It's just a bunch of verses, 25 of them put together. In verse number 3, Jude 3. I want you to look at this verse, and I want us to all read it together out loud. Look at one of these screens, and I want us to read this. This is our job. Read it with me. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Look at that. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's an apologetic. When you say, this is the faith, and I will contend for it. I will defend it. I will stand for it. See, when we sometimes have this world come against our faith, we just go into a shell. Let me tell you, if Jesus is Lord and they're defending, they bring offense against your Lord, you'll speak up for him. Somebody makes an offense against your wife today. If you love her, you speak up for her, won't you? Amen. If you love your pastor and somebody offends him, you'll speak up for him. Somebody offends one of you, I'm going to speak up for you. Why? Because we can. Listen, if we love Jesus more than all of these people, how much the more would we step up for him? Well, how in the world do we contend earnestly for the faith? Well, three things I want you to see with me this morning, and they're all found right here in verse number 15. Let's look at it together. I want to talk to you about this word apologetics for just a moment. Number one, our apologetics must be, first of all, reasonable. Reasonable. Look what he says right here in verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. To give an account. The word account is the word logos. That word logos is where we get our word logic. We are to give a logical, reasoned, thoughtful explanation of the gospel. And what I'm telling you is, friend, if you're going to love God, you got to move beyond your heart to use your head. You got to think. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you read verses 3 through 5, he speaks of taking the knowledge of God and every thought captive unto Christ. You bring all of your mind, 2 Corinthians, captive unto Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we know that verse where he says to be renewed by the transforming of your what? Your mind. And then in Ephesians 4 and 23, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when a preacher, I get asked questions I can't answer. Then you need to become a student. Southern Baptists do a lot of good things. We do some other stuff. It's not so hot. But at the North American Mission Board, Mike Lincona, who has become a good friend of mine, who now writes in our apologetics division, has a website, and I hope you'll jot this down. www.4truth, for truth, and you see it right there. It's 4truth.net. And Mike has put together this website. Now, you can't see all of that up there, but got questions, get answers at 4truth.net. If you get on the left-hand side where Sharon is scrolling up and down, you see those different things. God, Jesus, the Bible, science, world, religion. She's come down to denominations, youth, about us. Go all the way up to God, Sharon, and just look at that. You click on that, and when you do, then this comes up, and there are all kind of articles as you can roll down arguments for God's existence and different people have written. That's when you put a dollar in the offering plate, you help the North American Mission Board, you pay Mike's salary. And he does that. He's got a whole team of apologists that put this together. There are many other websites, but this is one I know is rock solid, and you'll find it. Put it on your computer. If you need to have somebody ask you a question, well, what about this? Go to 4truth.net. And see if Mike Lincona has not spoken to the issue that you are grappling with and wrestling with. I'm telling you, our apologetics, all of our apologetics, if we're going to defend the faith, the first thing we've got to have is that we've got to have this logical, reasonable approach. You can't just fire off and say, well, I just believe it and that settles it. That'll settle it all right. They won't come talk to you anymore. Defend the faith. Say, well, preacher, I may not know the answer. You probably won't. That's why you need to be a good student. You need to use your brain cells. All three of them you've got, get them together and rub them. No telling what's liable to arc off of that thing one day. And you learn something. Our apologetic must be reasonable. But now, secondly, our apologetics, not only must they be reasonable, secondly, our apologetics must be reliable. Reliable. Notice it in verse number 15, where he says, to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, there's three areas that I want to just point out to you where we need to be very reliable. The creation, the Christ, and the canon. Let's look at these for just a moment. If you're going to be reliable, you better be reliable when it comes to creation. First of all, about the creation. The universe was intelligently designed by a creator and thus did not evolve by random choice. It's what Scripture will teach you. You say, well, not everybody agrees with that. That's exactly right. 23% of the people you'll find in our world today will believe in evolution. 83% believe in the virgin birth. Twice as many people who teach on secular college campuses are atheistic, as is the percentage of population in our country. So when you find a college campus, you just get ready. If you're going off to college campus, especially a secular university, you're going to find twice as many people that are atheistic in the teaching profession as you will find in the general populace of the world where you are. And they're going to teach you that you did not come from God, and God did not make you, and it came by random choice rather than by intelligent design. And you better get ready to defend your faith. How do I defend it? Defend it by the fossil records. There are no transitions. There's not a one. You can't find a... If we've got all of these fossil records and we've changed from an ape to a man, well, where is the half ape and the half man? There's got to be a... There are no transitions. Why? Didn't happen. There are no fossil records. The ape man frog, the Java man. Go back and study. And then go to Lynn Kona's website and others and find out. And I'm telling you, they're telling you some stuff they cannot substantiate about Java man and ape man. Then the second law of thermodynamics. See, they're saying we're evolving and everything's getting better and better and better and better and better and better. Start with an ooze and mud and a bug and a frog and then finally an ape and then a man. Well, what's coming after us? It's just going to get, no, this world's not getting better and better. The Bible's, the nature tells us that the world's winding down. Friend, the sun doesn't have more gas in it, it's got less. The world is going to a great climax and a conclusion. It's not getting better and better and better and getting stronger and stronger. We're winding down. Second law of thermodynamics teaches that. The creation. Do we take care of it? Sure. We to live in indeed. We got to deal with all of this stuff about global warming, and yeah, you got to speak to those issues. I tell you, the Lord is your creator. If Jesus is God, go to Scripture and defend the faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the issue of the creation. Second is the issue of the Christ. Now, a lot of people will deal with you about Jesus. Let me tell you, here's what I want you to understand about Christ. Jesus is God and proved it through the undeniable fact of his resurrection. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter if Jesus did good stuff or if he healed some people or if he taught a good thing or said you ought to take care of that. Let me tell you, there's only one thing that sets Jesus apart from all of these other teachers, though he is better in many, many other. But the one distinguishable, the one thing no one else did is that he died and rose again. Jesus rose from the dead. How in the world do you know? There's an empty tomb. Even his greatest enemies in the first century would tell you the tomb was empty. All they had to do, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, all they had to do, they just had to do one thing. They just had to go get the body and bring it forward. There's only one problem with that. It was walking around. They couldn't find it. An empty tomb, appearing then to over 500 people. It's 500 appearances as you find in Scripture. But the radical transformation of disciples, there's the greatest expression that Jesus rose from the dead, because he transformed Peter from a whiny, "I'm scared of a 15-year-old girl. I wasn't with him," to a Pentecostal preacher saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What happened? Jesus rose from the dead. You're apologetic. It needs to be reasonable, but let me tell you, it needs to be reliable about creation, about the Christ. And thirdly, the canon of Scripture. C-A-N-O-N, okay? The canon, the reed of Scripture. Not Steve Reed, but the reed. It's the marker of the canon of Scripture. It is the plumb line. Well, you know, we hear so much about the Muslims today. What's the difference in the Bible and the Quran? Well, true and false is the big difference. Inerrant and fallible, that's the big difference. The Bible is God-given rather than human in origin. How do you know that? Well, look at the manuscript evidence. There's more manuscript evidence that the Bible is true than any other book in all the world. We have no trouble when we go off to college of telling us to read Homer and Aristotle and all of these old philosophers. Let me tell you, they only have scraps of manuscript in comparison to what the Word of God has. And there's archaeological evidence. Let me tell you, the Dead Sea Scrolls by themselves give us great validation of Scripture, rolling us back hundreds of years to the jot and tittle of the Word of God in Isaiah as it was. And then predictive prophecy. You'll find no other book in the world that the prophecies in the hundreds come forth true. Just about Jesus alone, where he was born, how he would live, how he would die. Again and again and again and again. Predictive prophecy. Hear me, you're apologetic. You're apologetic as a Christian. It needs to be reasonable. Use your head, but second, it needs to be reliable, especially when it comes to creation, when it comes to the Christ, and when it comes to the canon. But now, thirdly, you're apologetic. Notice it right here in verse number 15. You're apologetic. Thirdly, also must be respectable. Respectable. How did he say we're to do this? Look in verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with what? Gentleness and reverence. Now, here's the thing about apologists. They're not known for being gentle or reverent most of the time. People that are apologists oftentimes are mean. Well, friend, you can't be mean and win an audience. You got to be gentle and reverent. These are two great words here. You ought to do a word study. See, I don't know how to do a word study. Then you need to get your concordance and learn how to do a word study. If you don't know how, just go to my daughter. She'll show you how to do it. So how does she know? Because Leah, you still up there? Leah taught her how to do it. So how's Leah know? Well, somebody taught her at Campus Crusade how to do it. I think a Methodist taught her. God help us. If a Methodist can teach you, we can all know. Amen, Leah? How do you study the Word of God? Friend, you engage your mind. Well, how do you do a work? Just study these two words. I did a little time on these words just late last night. I found over in the back of an old dusty concordance this about gentleness. Gentleness is the grace of the soul. It is meekness. Watch this. It is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, for the right reason. Gentleness is anger at the right time in the right measure for the right reason. My mother used to clip in and out of this. Amen? Sometimes she was gentle. She was angry at the right time in the right measure and the right reason. Other times she shelved gentleness. She moved to hostility. She wasn't angry for the right reason, the right time, right measure. It was a full court press. If we're not careful when we try to defend the faith, we'll get mean. Let me tell you, friend, this church will never attract the lost if you've got a spirit of mean. If you're mean, you're not going to... You may win the argument, but you'll lose their soul. You don't just roll over. You've got to be an apologist with gentleness and reverence. That's why you ask some old boy and say, well, you know, talk to you about the Lord. Well, I don't believe in that. Well, just go to hell. I mean, friend, you're going to catch more flies with honey in your vinegar now. Just understand. You got to have a sweetness. Gentleness. Then the word reverence, reverence. This is the word phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. We get our word phobia from it, or fear. Here he's talking about a godly fear. So, well, I'm a little fearful, Lord, but I'm fearful. You're not supposed to be fearful of those you're trying to win. Be fearful, godly fearfulness of the Lord. That's reverence to God. You see, you have a gentleness toward man, but you have a reverential awe toward God. And when you don't want to disappoint your master, then you'll reach out to your friends. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an apologetic, an apologia, a defense for the hope that is within you, all the while doing it with gentleness and reverence. I was just a kid, but I used to go to Vacation Bible School. You know, back then we taught kids that in Bible school you had to learn the books of the Bible. You learn the minor prophets and the major prophets. You learn what wisdom literature was. Just a kid. Did I like it? No. I've told you the story. Vacation Bible school. Used to have, you know, we don't do it anymore. We used to have family night. You know, they'd line everybody up here and you had to quote a verse. No cookies, no Kool-Aid if you didn't quote a verse. And I've always, you know, I've never been the sharpest knife in the drawer, but usually I like to lead. I like to step out. And I remember we stood up there and there's about 20 of us, and they said, who'd be first? And I thought, well, we might as well get this over with. So I just stepped right out there. He said, yes, quote your verse. Blank as a blackboard. I mean, I didn't remember anything. Now, I've thought back, you know, why didn't I just say Jesus wept? I mean, everybody knew. I dumber than dirt. And I remember I turned so red and I was embarrassed and I had to stand there while everybody else did it, you know. And I made a vow to God that day. I did. I prayed. I remember I was just a little boy, maybe 11, 12. I prayed a prayer in my heart. I said, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I will never get on stage in a church again. You count on me. I'm not embarrassing you nor me. We'll never do this again. I'll be faithful, but I'll never get up there again. Whew. Man. I have these young preachers ask me, said, do you use notes when you preach? Yeah, you bet I do. I write stuff in my Bible on a sheet of paper, on my hand, wherever I need to put it. And then just go. But in those days, we challenged kids. Now, let me tell you, we've stopped challenging the minds of our young people in our churches. And I'm telling you, next year, we're going to do a better job at that. In the year of discipleship. Matter of fact, next August, not this August, I'm having a Bible conference, and you need to be here every night in September, but next year in August, we're going to have adult vacation Bible school in August. We are? Amen. Cookies, Kool-Aid, and everything. Yeah. It's going to be, and I mean, we're going to challenge each other doctrinally and with apologetics, and it's going to be a great time. We'll take care of the kids, but we're going to have old-fashioned Bible school for grown-up people. Amen. It's going to be good, too. And you are going to come. Why? Because we've got to get this mind sharp so that we can walk forward in gentleness and reverence, defending the faith. But I want to take you back to where I started, and then I'm done. Notice it right here in this verse. How do you do it? When you don't fear their intimidation, don't be troubled. Sanctify Christ as Lord. I want to ask you in this room today, is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? When people come to me for counsel, I have to go right here. I just ask them, you know, we got a trouble. So now I'll ask you, are you saved? They say, well, yeah. So now I want to ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your life? When you read this book, Jesus being the Lord of your life is when you get saved. Did you see that crazy thing on television this week where there's an elderly man and woman and a guy broke in, had a gun, and was going to rob them? And he tied the old man's hands and made him lie down on his stomach. And he looked at that woman and said, and they interviewed her on television, interviewed her and said, what did you do? She said, when he said, go get the money, I want your money, he said, what'd you do? She said, I looked right at him and I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That was the question. And the guy with the gun said, yeah. I mean, he missed something. But see, if we're not careful, we'll come to bury somebody. We'll do the very same. They'll live like a devil all their life. Say, well, you know back there when he was six, he prayed a prayer. Let me tell you, friend, a faith that has no works is dead. That little old woman led that old boy to repent. He turned himself in. They came, arrested him, carried him off. They didn't get any money. And she's just sitting there on Fox News just giving the gospel last week. It's the most powerful thing I've seen in my life. She says, you just told the gospel. See, I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, there's life change and there's boldness. What made that woman so effective? She had gentleness and reverence and such power. Why? But I believe Jesus had been sanctified as Lord within her heart. Just in a little house, didn't have much, looked like. She had all she needed. Because Jesus has been sanctified as Lord. You know, is Jesus Lord of your heart? If he's not, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. When we sing this song, I want you to come right here and take me and say, Pastor, I want Jesus as my Lord today. I want him to forgive my sin. Well, we could go through and I ran out of time, but there's a whole bunch of preaching in this passage where Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, and might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, made us alive in the spirit. And then you get over that part and you say, well, I had questions about that. Well, you didn't give me enough time. Where he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who are disobedient. Well, what's that mean? We have to come back tonight. I'll have to tell you about that. It's when Noah was preaching. I believe Jesus got out of heaven, went and helped Noah. That's what I think he did in his passage. And he spoke to them. Those people are now dead and gone. He spoke to them. He preached them. Then you get down there and say about that deal where the baptism saves us. So was that the Church of Christ people? Are they right? No. In verse 21, see, he says it's not the removal of dirt. It's not the outward. He goes right, if you'll let Scripture interpret Scripture, you'll get it right every time. He goes right through there to say, but it's an appeal. Baptism is an appeal to God from a good conscience. It's an internal appeal. Baptism is that external of what's already happened internally. It's the conscience that now is, just as the ark bore those people through the water, so Jesus will be your ark and he will bear you through this tribulation, trouble. Are you in the ark? You got to name him as Lord for to get in the ark. We did that old song. Boy, Leo, thanks for doing that this morning. We hadn't done that song in a long time. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. God stands like the father of the prodigal. His arms wide open, said, come home. Come home. Name him as Lord. I'm telling you, he's telling you, come home. I don't care what you've done, where you are. Come home. Come home. Come home today. When we sing this song, get up out of your seat, down this aisle. Come right here. Scooter will be there. John's over here. I'm here in that balcony. People will help you. You step out and you come.